I want to share with you this morning a story from Luke's gospel, and only Luke included it, and I'll share with you in the sermon why that might be the case. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister, called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to likewise know how to choose the better thing, things that are not taken from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was Jesus being asked to comment on here? If we think the question is about the distribution of labor, we miss the point. Yes, it's unfair. Martha was doing all that necessary work of hospitality on her own. Martha was doing that. Mary just was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. That's kind of obvious. And we oftentimes will hear this and wonder, why didn't he side with good old hardworking Martha? I mean, she was doing all the work. She does have a point here. And on this Sunday, where we've just ordained our officers, it's probably a counterintuitive text for us to speak on, because I often tell those people in their orientation, someone has to do the Martha-like jobs. Someone has to make sure the church's lights are on, the heat's on, the snow's plowed, the sacraments are laid out and organized, the music's already prepared and ready to be sung. Someone's going to have to do the hospitality after the service and make sure the bulletins are handed out. There's jobs that have to be done, and so elders and deacons are some of those who jump right in there and help us do those jobs. I give thanks for all the Martha-like people who help church become church. While many of us kind of metaphorically come in and just want to sit at the feet of Jesus, it takes workers so that we can do that. And I praise God for those who do prepare the music and those who take flowers to the housebound after services and make the hard work of decision-making on committees and support the staff and train people we have here. It just is necessary to have all of these volunteers, Sunday school, other places, to keep the church operating 24/7, year after year after year. But here's what the text is really about, according to commentators. Mary had broken out of the woman's world. She was sitting where the men sat. Mary belonged in the kitchen helping her sister, where all women usually were. Men sat discussing the affairs of faith or the matters of the world, and they were waited on by women. It's a pretty segregated world, but it's pretty well documented first century Judaistic views. And Mary had moved into the male sphere. She had lost her sense of propriety. And she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in his teaching. N.T. Wright, one of the best commentators, said very briefly on this text, just as a river may break its banks every once in a while and drench the scorched earth on either side, Jesus' teaching came about the kingdom of God and drenched men and women, thirsty souls, indiscriminately. And Mary was commended for sitting at the feet of Jesus because she chose spiritual development, and that would not be taken from her. That's being taught here. That is what we should learn, no doubt about it. It's the classic meaning of this text. But this text had another meaning for me one time, and I wanted to share that with you today. Late in 2003, I had been in the ministry for about 22 years. I had been in a church that God had blessed. It had grown very rapidly, but like any growing business, when you grow rapidly, you don't extend staff rapidly. You often outstrip your resources. You work yourself to the edges until you hire someone else. We had been through building expansions and capital campaigns. I had been moderator of the presbytery. I had taught at seminary for 16 years. I was just burned out. I was emotionally spent. I was physically exhausted. And I was graciously given by my church a three-month sabbatical. I took it in December. I only came back to preach on Christmas Eve, and it was a gift to my soul. Now, a church like Noroten is able to distribute its needs across the staff a bit, but when you have a rapidly growing church, it is just so hard to keep up with everything that's there. I hadn't found a sustainable pace, and I had robbed time from my family, and I was probably cheating my health and losing sleep. I needed to reestablish date time with my wife. I needed to reconnect with my children. You know, studies have found that 80% of the clergy would say that being in the clergy has been detrimental to family life. It just takes from the caregiver so much that they have to watch what's going on in the home. There's that pressure to always be on call, to respond to crisis, because God's available 24/7. Those who work for him should be available something similar to that, you feel, at times. There's also the fact that you're supposed to be raising perfect kids with no behavioral problems that everybody in town knows and watches. There's the problem of being at the bottom third of the professional pay scale, but having to keep up with a society that often is above you. There's the different kinds of frustrations that you have in ministry. As much as you try to help save marriages, they still fall apart. As much as you bring people to Christ, they still fall off the deep end. As much as you train up new officers, corporate America transfers them out. And so, you know, we also have to help people in financial downturns, and that often brings downturns to charities, and so you help the church through its downturns. You walk people through very miserable sicknesses unto death, and while it's an honor to be with people at their most vulnerable moments, it takes its toll. The Southern Baptist found that in 1 year they spent $64 million on stress-related claims to their clergy. Only higher was maternity benefits, and that probably contributed to the stress, I would tell you. So, back to my story. In December of 2003, I was about ready to quit the ministry. I unplugged. I took time off. And one of the things I did was I took a 2-day silent retreat. I was scheduled to take an 8-day silent retreat. I wasn't sure I could even stand that. I am a type A type of person. And so I was going to take a 2-day retreat just to kind of try it out and tune it up. And I went to a place in Massachusetts where I had a private little hermitage in a retreat center run by the Episcopal Cowley Fathers. And I took time to just read scripture and pray and journal. And this was a text I opened to. And as I prayed my way into it, I said, "What are you saying to me, God? What do I need to hear?" And slowly it came to me. Martha was not commended for all of her doing. Mary was commended for all of her listening. And I felt the Lord just whisper into my soul as I read that text, "Sam, you don't have to do one more thing for me to love you anymore. In fact, I died for you. And I saved you, not for what you would do, but for the relationship that we would have. That's what I want from you." That was a powerful message that broke a drivenness that had been there in my soul. And it brought tears to my eyes. It still does a little bit even today as I say that. It was a word that God gave to me at a very critical moment in my life. It's a word, though, that God gives to all of his body, I believe. Because while God gives us the honor of serving him, he does not need us to be doing all these things. He wants us to be in relationship with him, in communion with him. He saved us that he would live life with us, our life with him, his life with us. And that takes prayer, reflection, worship, devotion, the better things that will not be taken from us. Now, of course, getting kind of disconnected from God is really not unlike things that happen in our own relational world. Think about marriage. What is it that draws us into marriage? Normally, it's attraction to a person who's our friend that we want to spend our life with. And what's the normal progress that happens in a marriage? You spend this time together, you enjoy being together, and then you start building a life together. And so you launch out on a career, you try to gain a home, you bring children into the world, you have to educate them, raise them, rescue them from time to time. And so all the distractions and all the duties take from what? The core relationship, the reason that you came together in the first place. And I just remind you that it's rarely that bad things crowd out good things. It's that urgent things crowd out important things. and all those urgent duties, the doing, get in the way of the being. Am I speaking to anyone yet? Am I connecting with you on this? You see, our duties turn us into Marthas. We complain that we have more than enough to do and won't someone be coming to help us. And the Lord says, drop some of that. Connect with me. That's the better thing. I learned to do that in 2003 because I had the gracious gift of a sabbatical. I pushed pause. I took time to push back. And that was important. You know, even the Lord had to push pause from now and again. He only had 3 years of ministry, and then he was killed. So he had a very rough life. And it says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He needed that kind of gift of coming back from the duties into the relationship. We need it too. It's a biblical principle to practice things like sabbatical, and I give thanks that this church is doing this. I'll be starting my sabbatical on the 15th, so I'll be with you next week, but it's Youth Sunday, and so I know that I'll be prayed for, and I'll be praying for you, but this is my sort of sabbatical sermon I wanted to share with you. And sabbatical comes from the biblical principle that even God rested one day in seven after creation. So he put in the work of this creation that we're to work 6 days and rest one, seven, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And even the land was to get a Sabbath. Every seventh year, the land was to lay fallow. God was trying to teach them that what? Greater productivity comes from a season of rest. You can't force growth in every season. You need to let it happen after a time of rest and reflection. Now, we think of sabbaticals now. We think of academia and how they take sabbatical. And yes, they do. They've learned that not only should an academician teach, but they should take time for research. So every 5 or 6 years, they get a semester off. They're supposed to have a project that they do, maybe write a book, and that happens. But churches have been doing this as well. And both find that it's important for long-term vital teaching, long-term vital relationships in the academy and also in the church. But it's not just churches and the academy that have practiced this. Fox Business News last month in May ran an article that 20% of businesses now have some sort of sabbatical policy to let corporate managers take time off to recharge and refocus. Somebody's saying, I wish I knew that list, Sam. I'd go work for them. It's true. It's a gracious gift, and it's an important one because we have now turned the world into 24/7. You're doing deals with all ends of the earth, and so we can be hooked up electronically. We're churning things out at higher and faster paces, and so there may be a need for sabbatical at all levels to make for long-term managers, not just long-term marriages or long-term faith community relationships. The complexity of our world, the pace of change in our world, the difficulty of business cycles in our world, and even major family transitions mean that all of us need some point where we push pause, take a break, and find soul-restoring time. What if you don't have far-sighted employers who will do this for you? Well, you can certainly take a long weekend or a time where you take a pause. I know when Deb and I would take our annual vacations when we had little children, we would try to build into that some time that one of us was on and one of us was off so that we got some reading and reflection time and, excuse me, some children connection time. There are also spiritual retreat houses. You don't have to be clergy to go to them. Lots of lay people go. In fact, I couldn't get into one in Massachusetts run by the Jesuits. It was booked up for a year. It's so busy. But you can take a guided or an unguided retreat for 2 days. If you've never done this, I recommend taking a guided retreat where they will meet with you and you meet with a spiritual director once or twice in the day, pray over various texts, talk together about what God may be saying to you from that ancient method of spiritual reflection. The guide is not something that's kind of mystical. They're really just listening to God with you and helping guide some of those questions. You know, in this place where we live and work, I've never seen people work so hard and such long hours. I don't have the commute that many of you have, and I get stressed out. I can't imagine what it does to be in some of these demanding positions. It's a recipe for collapse if we don't learn to take a break. So what happens in Fairfield County? I think that people work hard and then they play hard. But I'm not sure they really rest and take retreats. A summer home or a backwoods camp is great for reconnecting with family, but what do you do for spiritual renewal? Let me just give you three things that I'm going to do that I encourage you to think about. Number one, slow down so you listen to the body. If I ran a retreat center and people came to my retreat center, I'd say it's okay if we're going to take time praying and you end up snoring. Sleep is often needed, and often the body cannot hear the needs of the spirit until it's rested and refreshed. And so people sometimes just need rest. There's no question about that. But we need to pull off the demands and listen to where our body's at, get it in shape. One of the things I share with the elders, one of my goals is just to do all those health checks you're supposed to do after 50, make sure everything's running right. I also hope to establish an exercise routine so I can get into a sustainable pace. They've teased me saying that I'm going to come back a lean, mean preaching machine. I'm not sure about the lean. I hope it's not the mean, but I continue to want to and love to preach, so there's no problem there. And there may be golf clubs that come out from time to time. That's not a bad way to also get exercise in the summer. So listen to the body. Secondly, rebalance the emotional bonds. Been too busy for family members, it's time to give time back to them. One of the things I'll be doing on this sabbatical is reconnecting with all of my sisters and their spouses. We haven't all been together since my father's death 18 months ago, and we had covenanted towards this summer that this would be a time we'd all reconnect, so we're making travel plans. There's been several transitions for my sisters at this past couple years. It'll be good to meet face-to-face on that. We'll also, my wife and I, visit our children on their own turf and spend time with them. Our dog is going on sabbatical. He'll be in Richmond with Abby, so that's a break for him and for us a little bit there and for her. And finally, I look forward to spending more time with Deb, and she probably looks forward to having something other than a collapsed blob on the couch at the end of the day. So that's part of what sabbatical will do, reconnect in those relational places. Finally, the spiritual side of a sabbatical is to build up the heart and mind. And so I'll be reading the scripture and more serious books, not for sermons, but just for soul stretching. As I've already shared with you, I'll be going to Oxford and Cambridge to study C.S. Lewis in a once every 3 year symposium they have. Lewis was one of the brightest minds for Christ in the 20th century, and I look forward to what I'll hear there. I'll go to other churches. I'll listen to other sermons. I look forward to being in the posture of listening and not preaching. I'll even dial into the web and hear the wonderful associates we have here and catch a sermon there. It's a joy to preach, but it's also a privilege to listen. So sabbaticals are meant to be life-changing. Thank you in advance for the gift that you're giving to me. I will pray for you. I encourage you to pray for us. I'll miss you on the beach this season, but I'll look forward to many other beach seasons I pray we have together. And my prayer is this, that God would speak to each of us, and maybe all of us would find some way to slow down a little bit this summer to hear those things that Christ would whisper into our souls, the better things that will not be taken from us. Let's pray. Lord, this practice of work and rest, of Sabbath, is something you put in creation. And when we don't practice it, it is to our detriment. So teach us, we pray, to hear the word and the call of our Creator and learn how to put the cycle of rest in with the work and the productivity. I thank you for all that this church has done. I pray, though, for the things that you will do in us when we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.